Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's great to have you along on this Tuesday. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being along with us today. Well, we had a couple of days of relief, but back to the old grind, 100 plus. Be careful out there if you have to be outside today. We want you back here tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after. Providing Jesus doesn't come back between now and then, which would be quite fine by me as well. Very special guest this morning. This is a lot of fun for me to have the president of the Southern Illinois District as our guest this morning, our guest pastor on the Bible study, the Reverend Tim Scharr. Good morning, sir. Welcome back.
Good morning, Roland. It's great to be here.
We have done some Studio A programs and some Ask the Pastor programs, but first time, I think, on the Bible study,
yes,
right?
It is.
Well, this will be far easier on you because at least you know where we're going today, right?
Okay, yes.
Nothing controversial today?
Oh, of course not.
Nothing socially that may raise some eyebrows. It's all just simple Bible study stuff, right?
The Scripture is always relevant and always applicable to whatever society it finds itself.
1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 16, that is your text for today. And you mentioned when you came into the studio that you've been traveling recently up to Canada.
Yes, I was in Saskatoon last week for the International Lutheran Layman's League Convention. Great convention, great group, and they're producing materials, I think, that are very relevant for today's world. And in fact, applicable to our study this morning would be their men's network, as they're encouraging men to be men of God and faithful in their service to their wives and to their church and to their Lord in all situations in society.
I've had the chance to interview Rich Coors.
Oh, yes.
From that group. And he's a fun guy. Not quite right, but a fun guy. I think perfect for what they've chosen to endeavor in missions. And recovering a little bit of masculinity. We're going to talk about this a little bit today. You're a great radio guy. You know how to do a lead-in, don't you? Perfect. Let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
Yes.
We'll get right to it.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to hear your word, to take it to heart, and to believe what you have revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, and to live this out in our lives. Lord, we can do none of this on our own, so we ask you to guide us, direct us, and lead us in this and in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I warn you, I'm doing the program this morning on drugs, because now that we were praying for rain.
Yes.
I was doing so well, the rain came along, and you know what? The mold count is way up again.
There you go.
So it's all the Sudafed. If I make any errors,
okay,
it's all the fault of Smith, Klein, Glaxo, and Sudafed, or whoever makes that stuff. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to get into the program, everything is up and running. Jenny is at her station and ready to serve, so feel free to come into the conversation at any point. Before we begin, what I've been doing as we've gone through 1 Corinthians is sort of doing a little bit of a setup to give context to what we're going to be talking about, because Paul, this poor guy is taken so out of context today.
Absolutely.
A verse here, a verse there. He sounds like he's a woman hater who doesn't want to have any fun, all about sort of wife-beating, misogynistic domination of women. Do you see him that way when you read Paul?
Not at all. I see a man who understands the Lord, his creation, and most importantly, his redemption in Christ Jesus.
What is it about Christianity that's all about good order?
God is one of good order, and it's in 1 Corinthians. He talks about things being done decently and in order. And really, God prescribes boundaries as good things for us, so that in our daily vocation or in our roles as even male or female, we have clearly prescribed order that God would have us walk in to the glory of his name and in loving service to our neighbor.
If you would just listen to us once in a while, can you imagine how much better the world would be? We wouldn't have all these problems, would we?
Everybody wants to move the boundary fence to somewhere else. And I think that's a basic problem of sinful nature. We always want to be included in our boundaries, but it's our definition of boundary, not God's definition.
Now, when you read through these verses, verses 2 to 16 of chapter 11, a little bit confusing, because Paul seems to be complimenting at one moment and chastising the next, and it's a little bit hard to sort out just what the issue is here. Is it that they've taken his basic teachings, but then they've followed after other people, and it's kind of a pick and choose? I don't like what Paul says, so now I'll listen to Apollos for a while. Or is he complimenting them on genuinely being a church that's struggling to figure out what it means to be a church in the world in which they live?
I would take it as the latter. I think they're in contact with the apostle because he had been such a strong influence on them. They respect his opinion, although they challenge it. I mean, it's good to ask questions. You know, the Lutheran answer, what does this mean?
Oh, yeah.
And the Corinthians were very big about that, I think, in their letter. But Paul is addressing the problems that have been made known to him systematically, one by one by one. He addresses each of them. And here I think he genuinely is trying to commend the Corinthians for being willing to listen to God's word through him, the apostle, and to take to heart what he has taught and what he has practiced among them.
Picking up at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair, or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made for man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." And that is the text for today. Now, a lot of confusing sort of, I guess, cultural, contextual things going on to Corinth at this time.
Yes.
I guess the first question is this what we've read just for those people at that time, or how does that translate forward to us?
Well, God's word is for all people at all times and places. And here it has a specific context, the world in which Corinth was situated, the Roman world, and the adherence to practices that reflected the good order God gave them. God is the head of man is the head of woman. Woman gives man honor and glory by being the helpmate. God is glorified when these orders are delineated and followed.
And judging from your head and mine, we must be highly honored in the church.
Because absolutely.
We certainly do not have long hair.
Exactly.
So what is the business about the hair? Explain to us what that's all about heads covered and uncovered, and it seems to be lost on the church today.
It really does. And just a little side note here. When I was in college, we had a professor speak one day about Joseph, when he was brought before Pharaoh, that he had a shave and a haircut. Therefore, good college students back in the 70s, should they be clean-shaven and have short hair? So that was another cultural adaptation of a text of Scripture.
The Egyptians also wore wigs, too. So.
Yeah, right. Yeah. No, the man is created, and so is woman, in the image of God. But man reflects the Christ-likeness back to his Creator with his head uncovered, because he's now there before God, standing there to receive God's gifts and to also give God the glory through how the Lord has made him. And it's no coincidence that women by nature, I think, wear longer hair. That's something that Paul appeals to here. Does not nature teach this thing in itself? And for many women, they have good, thick, luxurious heads of hair.
One of the footnotes, maybe one of the commentaries, referred to this woman with short hair business as being a sort of what prostitutes did.
Yeah, exactly. In the Roman world, to have short hair, to have your head uncovered, was a sign. Well, say it differently. If you were married, you would, as a woman, cover your head as a sign that you are married and wish to remain married. If you were a married woman who uncovered her head, you were all of a sudden giving the signal that you wanted to be independent of your husband and you wanted to be your own woman in the world. And that has a lot of cultural things today, too, I think. And also that if you did this, Paul says, well, why don't you cut your hair short then and go all the way or even shave your head?
Yeah.
Because he's seeing this as a violation of the marriage covenants itself and a temptation to act the role of a prostitute in the process.
So what is headship? What does that mean?
What does headship mean? It means that God has placed a certain order in the world in which we live, and it begins with him through the Holy Trinity, through Jesus and his incarnation, and it continues with male and female. And male and female, if you look back in Genesis 1, are also a reflection of the three-in-one nature of God himself. Let us make man in our image. There's differences in the Godhead, but yet one God. There's humanity, male and female.
See, that strikes me as a paradox. We are different, but we are supposed to be equal.
Yes.
How can things that are different be equal?
Well, it's not necessarily equal, as we say today, you know, anything a man can do, I can do better, the old song goes in the Broadway musical.
Yes.
And given individual women, yes, they can do anything a man can do, and there's probably examples that can do it far better than individual male examples. But that's not what is being discussed here in the Scriptures. Male and female are both ways of honoring the Lord who has created them and redeemed them and who now is sanctifying them. And within that, he gives specific boundaries to which you operate as a man and operate as a woman. And those are ways of reflecting whose we are in Christ and the Creator who has established this order in the very beginning.
And this plays itself out, especially today, in the roles that women fill in the church. You feel like you're in the minority here, that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, probably one of the few holdouts that does not ordain in some capacity women to be pastors?
Yes, I think if you go by the numerical testimony of the contemporary world, we are in the minority. Although the Roman Catholic Church is a great ally in this, and they help balance the numbers off quite a bit.
Yeah, but there are a bunch of nuns on a bus trying to change that right now.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, and it's a contentious issue today in our world, and it really goes back to what are the boundaries that God has given male and female in this world?
Boundaries?
Boundaries.
See, I thought it was like Outback Steakhouse. No rules, just right.
Not
God
quite.
Is all about love. Jesus is love. We're all supposed to get along. No rules, just right. And then here comes Paul with all these rules.
Well, it was Moses first.
Well, yeah, details.
Yeah.
But, you know, the biology, I think, is the issue here today, is that we are not supposed to be different. Even
right.
though the biology screams that there are great differences, mm-hmm. Well, you know what? We'll go to the doctor. We'll get that fixed. You can be whatever you want to be today.
Right.
Now, is this a God-pleasing thing?
I think not. And I think because one should rejoice in how God has made them and given them life as male and male or female. It's not both and it's not, that's changed along the way because God made a mistake the first time. You know, that being said, there are sinful proclivities in all of us that we're born with. But this sin is not an excuse for us to act immorally or to change our gender or status before God.
So women are to acknowledge men as their source, and man is to acknowledge God as his source.
Right.
To what end?
To what end? To glorify the name of the Lord. And take it the other direction. God has sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. God gives the world Jesus to redeem it from its very self. When man and woman changed their roles and did not honor God's roles, the Lord said, I'm going to set things right once again. And so the man receives from Jesus the forgiveness of his sins, the redemption that is ours, and the sanctification that prepares us for eternity. Woman also then is made from man by the rib, but yet woman, as Paul says here, also gives birth to man. So, we receive and then we give back. And this eternal circle, so to speak, of male and female from God to us continues for forever.
So it is in, well, here's another terrible word for today, submission. So it is in submitting to one another, that circle you were just talking about, this natural order that God has created, that we find this equality.
Right, and we find peace and contentment within that. And the word for submission in the Scriptures is really an interesting one because when it's used in reference to women and men, it's used in what they call the middle voice, which is something a woman does for herself. It is wrong for a husband to demand submission of his wife. That's an order. That's an imperative. But the examples we have in Scripture are that of doing this for one's own advantage, because it is good for me to live as God has called me to live, and I'll recognize the man as my head because God has given him to me to be my head. Doesn't mean he's superior to me, not at all. It means that he has a different role before God than I do as a woman. There's more to say about hypotasso, but I'll stop right there
for
a moment.
I want to keep on this for a moment, because this is where I think you could really be a great help in bringing some discernment to this, because I think this is more where church is reflective of culture these days than it is about what God's word is. When you talk about submission and headship, and that when a wife submits to a husband, what does that look like?
Is that she wants to live to help him be the best man that he can be, and she receives love and undeserved love, actually. You look at Ephesians 5, the husband, the male, and the female, the husband and wife. The husband has the Christ-like role in the relationship. He is the constant giver, no matter what. He is to treat his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. She, in turn, receives that and gives back to her husband by submitting herself unto his position as head of the family. Now, that's her submitting herself to this. And I always like to tell the couples that are coming from marriage that the model is always Jesus. For the man, it's loving the woman as his gift from God. For the woman, it's following Jesus when he was 12 years old and he went to the temple and was left behind. You know the whole story in Luke 2. And at the end of that, it says, and he submitted himself to his parents in all things. Now, this whole equality thing crashes right there, because Jesus was superior in every way to his mother and father, or stepfather Joseph and earthly mother Mary. But yet, he submitted himself to their leadership or headship, because that was the order God established in the fourth commandment. And so the model of a woman doing this is the model of Jesus living within the role as a human flesh as a savior of the world.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. President Tim Schar is our guest. Reverend Schar serves as the president of the Southern Illinois District. You can join us if you like. Don't forget the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. When women are to respect men, in the context of what, when it comes to respecting, because sometimes, you think it's tough being a man today. The message is being thrown at women today, women who want to be faithful in the church and faithful to the scriptures here. So when you talk about you should respect your husband or you should do these things, does that apply to business? Does that apply to family? Does that only apply to marriage? I mean, this is where it gets really confusing, because in the home, the context is one way, but then the woman may go into the business world and she may be the head of the corporation and men have to submit to her, and then does this go?
It's a good question.
Can we just buy that cave in the Syrian desert we were talking
about?
That
might be a good place to go right about now, yes. Or that desert island somewhere far away.
Yes, but how do you figure these things out? Because everything other than this word of God screams radically different ideas.
Yes, it does. And I think we begin where Paul is beginning here. You begin with male, female, husband, wife, family context first. If we get the male, female, family context correct, other things will take care of themselves over time. But as the family has disintegrated in the Western culture, everything else has been thrown up for grabs, too. So I think, we can't fix everything at once. Let's work on what we have been given to do, our sphere of influence, man, woman, husband, wife, children, family, church, God.
Now, these are one of those questions that may cause you to check under your car before you start.
Right.
But when it comes to fulfilling what Paul is discussing here, who's better, men or women?
Neither. We're both sinful creatures. We both have eaten of the forbidden fruit, so to speak, and we both are in need of Christ's redemption.
But the blame of original sin often falls on Eve.
Well, it's the old Adam. God takes it back to Adam. That's good enough for the scriptures.
He was asleep at the switch, wasn't he?
Well, he was there with his wife, and he let her go ahead and do it until he saw that she didn't die and looked good to eat, so he tried it himself then. if he had been the, you know, the man who said, no, you know, the God told us not to eat of this fruit, let's go, Eve, it would have been a different outcome.
So why don't we do these things today about covering heads and long hair? And it seems like church has become a place where it's y'all come. So long as you show up, we don't care what you look like.
Yeah, we kind of lowered the standards of dress and decorum.
Because this makes a difference to Paul here for some reason.
Well, it does. Yeah. And I think it's reflective of the culture that he wanted God to be honored in the stations of life, male, female, marriage, church, and that's all been, you know, we used to wear hats in church. I remember my mom, when I was, you know, young in the early 60s, she'd have a hat on every Sunday going to church. It was unthinkable for her not to wear a hat to church. Mm-hmm. And I know many women who are my contemporaries can recall things the same when they were growing up, but they wouldn't wear a hat to church today for anything because it'll spoil their hairdo or it'll make them look different, and they want to avoid that. And that's more vanity than it is anything else. But that's just the way our culture has evolved or degenerated, so to speak, in the last 50 years.
You know, it strikes me, Pastor Shar, that if we just declared all of these differences to be culturally based and not have scriptural implication, we could all get along so much better.
Only until you infringe upon my right to do what I want to do. If we both want to turn left at the same time.
Paradox again. There we go. Yeah.
You know, at a four-way stop, we both want to turn at the same time. We could run into each other because you've hindered my ability to be me.
Yeah. Because it seems do you ever get tired as a LCMS Lutheran of having to explain that you're not those Lutherans?
No, I don't get tired of it. I think it's something that, as time goes on, I'm very proud to say, not pride in the eye, there we go. But
socially is what you're talking about.
Right, yeah. Exactly. That, no, we believe that God has clearly spoken in his word, and by God's grace, I seek to teach that word as faithfully and as evangelically as possible.
Because it strikes me that the other Lutherans, not all other Lutherans, but the larger body, along with many Anglicans and Episcopalians and so on down the list of what used to be Orthodox mainline denominations, they've just dismissed all these things as, well, cultural. It's not scriptural, it's cultural.
Right.
So we'll let culture deal with it, and the church will tag along.
Right, and back in the 60s, it was at the World Council of Churches, the world writes the agenda. And it was pretty much the church was to follow whatever the world does. And we've never lost that. That's been taking a hold of us since that time.
There's always a remnant, though, right?
Absolutely.
Whew, I feel better now. if it's all going that way, now we're really in trouble.
It's God's promise. There'll always be a remnant.
Let's go to the phones quickly. Jan, good morning. If we have to, we'll keep you over through the break. Go ahead.
Okay. Good morning, Roland. Thank you for taking the call. Hi, Pastor. I'm sorry, I didn't catch your name.
Pastor Tim Shar.
Shar, Pastor Shar. Thanks. I think we miss what's going on in verse 5 of this chapter. It says, but every wife who prays or prophesies, so, you know, like throwing the baby out with the bathwater, if you cover your head, you still are to pray and prophesy.
Well, every Christian is called to pray or prophesy.
Exactly. And the other thing, you said earlier, Roland, how can things that are different be equal? Yeah. 2 + 2 = 4. You know, you got 2 + 2 on the one side of the equation and 4 on the other. They are different but equal. And the second thing is,
you know, I didn't do very well at math when I was in school.
we are at war, and when Paul describes the hierarchy of the military, like Ephesians 5, I'm told that he uses a military description where a lieutenant answers to a general, and that lieutenant is responsible for his position.
Tell you what, Jen, hold your thought there. We'll keep you on through the break. We'll come back to you right after we get back from that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. President of the Southern Illinois District, the Reverend Tim Shar, our guest this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 16. We'll be right back. Stick around.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
Giving back to the communities we serve is something we take pride in at Thriving Financial for Lutherans. It's part of who we are and what we believe in as a Fortune 500 member-owned financial service organization. That's why we're proud to serve the St. Louis area and those who live here. Hi, I'm Ida Jefferson, your North County Thriving Financial representative. Call me at 524-1151. Again, 524-1151.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We know King David, the Bible's most prolific writer, to be a warrior king, so it shouldn't surprise us that many of his psalms were probably written in the context of battles. The night after a long day of fighting, the psalmist would sit down and write his prayers to God. Unfortunately, we don't always know the context of these prayers. Psalm 28 is a classic example. Listen to how this psalm begins. O Lord, I call to you, my rock. Do not be deaf to my cry, lest if you do not hear me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my prayer when I cry out to you. When I lift up my hands to your holy of holies, do not snatch me away with the wicked or with the evildoers who speak peaceably to their neighbors while strife is in their hearts. Repay them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their actions. Vicki and I were at a famous Civil War battlefield several years ago. We spent some time on what was called Seminary Hill. This is the place where the Confederate troops retreated after day one of the Battle of Gettysburg. The seminary president was a man named S.S. Schmucker. He was an outspoken abolitionist. When the Confederates found that they were with Schmucker, they took his Bible and burned it. Schmucker was where David was in Psalm 28. But suddenly David writes these words in verse 7, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard my prayer." What happened between verses 6 and 7, we may never know. But what this psalm is teaching us is that God does vindicate his faithful ones. Let's pray about this. Lord, in the heat of battle, many dreadful things happen. Teach us, dear Lord, that you can and do show us the way out so we can bear up under all of it. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Redeemer of our lives and of our days. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our very honored guest, the Reverend Tim Sharp, president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, our guest this morning as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. Let's bring Jan back in here. Jan, you still with us?
Yeah.
Thanks for hanging on. Okay, Pastor, pick up where we left off.
Okay, you were talking, Jan, about the 2 plus 2 equals 4, and you were continuing with your point. Can you continue for us, please?
I was simply saying that because Scripture makes it clear to each of us that we are involved in spiritual battles, that the organization of the kingdom is that we women are under the authority of the priest in our home. And that's a really safe place for me to be.
Okay.
Because that enables me to duck. And he's going to get the one who is not only responsible but accountable, and that's not me. The second thing I think of is the model for the church is Christ and his bride. And that passage in Ephesians 5 where he presents that bride at, without spot or blemish or any such thing, it means that I, the bride, don't have to do that. I mean, I need to be the best I can be, but I just know that husband, you know, from an agricultural standpoint, you're responsible for the care and nurture and maintenance and correction and chastening. And there, you only chafe under that when you let your sinful self say, oh, I could do this better.
Yes.
But I also thought of an analogy where, well, it wasn't. It's not an analogy. The Jews would never say God's name because they didn't want to sully his name. But I think that when we go from one extreme to the other, instead of examining where we are and correcting our course based on what God's word says. I mean, doesn't it say somewhere, call upon me in every trial? Or maybe I'm confusing the
catechism. Nope, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me.
Right, and so when my child calls me, he doesn't say, woman who is my mother.
Right.
You know, it's specific to who the parent is.
Right.
And as God's dear children, Christ has enabled us to call upon his name and know that he will answer.
Right. And Jan, you're making some wonderful points here on the contentment that comes when we live within God's boundaries as male, females, husband, wife, as children of God. And there's a great blessing to that, as you have alluded to as well, the peace, security, contentment, and yet we need to encourage one another to be the people of God that he has created and called us to be, male, female, whatever vocation and position we have in life. We need to encourage one another to be the best that we can be in that.
Yeah. This is the last question, and I'll hang up. In verse 10, he says, because of the angels. Can you help us with that word? I know some places in the New Testament it's synonymous with messenger.
Oh, yes.
And I thought about, and I've heard people say, you know, you go to the communion rail and you got on your low-cut shirt. You know, it's a distraction. And
yeah,
it's a distraction,
yeah,
from the worship.
Springtime. So, springtime, yeah. As an elder, you shouldn't be thinking those thoughts on the altar of God.
Right, yeah. And you know, modesty is a good thing when it comes to coming to the Lord's house.
Yeah. So is that what he's suggesting here?
Well,
or is he talking about, like, that obscure passage, I think, in Genesis, where the sons of God came down and saw the women were beautiful? You know,
well, yeah. I don't know that we need to get into Nephilim this morning.
Right.
It's going to go a bit far afield, but we'll run with your question, Jan. Thanks for the call.
I think a clear place, Jan, is Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is given that great vision of the throne room of heaven, and the seraphim are flying about, and they have six wings, two by which they cover their feet of all things, you know, and their faces, and then two for flying. And that, I think, is that the angels know the propriety of worship in heaven. And so they would also expect us who are creatures of God, redeemed creatures of God, to follow the same propriety and decorum of worship here on earth. And so we offend the angels when we are impious or immoral or immodest in our words and actions.
Well, and the irony of that is, we're in Scripture to say that we will judge the angels.
Yeah, it does. I think that's in 1 Peter 1.
From 1 Peter 1.
Because, you know, the angels look at all into the book of salvation, because when the angels fell, that was it. They were sealed, good or bad. That was over. But for us, the Lord became a man and for our redemption. Yeah. And so, you know, we have a higher place in the sight of God in that regard. They behold his face constantly, face to face. They see his glory, modestly, of course, with their eyes covered.
Yes.
But nonetheless, yeah, they behold God's glory directly. We see it indirectly now through word and sacrament.
Before we go back to the phones, Paul sometimes can seem to be at cross purposes with himself. So if you take a look at Galatians 3:28, the verse about there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And then you get to this text here in 1 Corinthians where there seems to be a hierarchy and a structure, and perhaps there isn't. Help me understand, how does Paul put those two things together as being able to occupy the same place and time?
Well, that's a great question. And I think our Lutheran theologians, especially in the middle part of the 20th century, were quite clear in saying that there was an order of creation and an order of salvation. And Galatians 3 is dealing with the salvation that we have in Christ, which is for all people, regardless of ethnicity, gender, age, whatever. But Christ died for all, and all are redeemed in him and are saved through him. But even within that, there's still an established order. And, you know, we consider this in view of the Holy Trinity itself. There is one God in three persons, and there is differing personhood and roles that they have within that Trinity, but yet all the roles can be done by any one of the individual persons. And God gave us a mirror image in the sense of the Trinity by having us male and female. We're both creations of God. We're both redeemed by God, and we both have roles with each other and with our Lord. He calls us to settle in and to follow.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Faith, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Shar. Go ahead.
Hi, Roland. Hello, Pastor Shar. This is Faith. I really enjoyed Jan's comments. And I know that all of this is for our benefit. You know, all the order of creation is for our benefit, but as a lot of wives have felt in the past, I don't feel that way now, but there were times in the past when I did not like at all God's curse on women, and it comes from Genesis 3, verse 16, where I'm only going to read the part that is applicable. It says, "Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And I know that this this curse is intended for our benefit, but I wonder if maybe you could talk about that a little bit. Let's just say that sometimes I myself have kind of railed against that, and I have. But of course, I have a loving husband who sits me down and talks to me and helps me to understand and gives me the peace that I need each day. But I just wondered if you could talk about what Paul has been saying here in the scripture in relation to this curse on man and women, as it says here in Genesis.
Okay, great.
Thank you.
Thank you, Faith. Good to hear from you.
Great question, Faith. And I'll answer you, I think, a very biblical theological answer, and then also a practical one. The biblical theological one revolves around the word, this desire. And it's a difficult construct in the Hebrew. And in Genesis 4, verse 7, regarding Cain, the word appears again. And you know, God is warning Cain that sin and its desire is seeking, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. That this desire was a temptation to do what was not correct in the sight of God, and Cain will be wrestling with that the rest of his life. The same thing with women. Here's my practical application of it then. You know, it's like you're with your husband. Let's say your husband was not a godly man, and he lets you eat of something that God had told him clearly not to eat of, and you ate of it, and all this happened to you now, and be like saying, listen, bub, I'm taking over here now. You know, you had your chance to rule over me. Look where it got us, into the sinful, fallen world. So from now on, I'm going to call the shots, and you're going to listen to me. And that's the temptation, I think, is your desire is to rule over your husband and to take his God-given role because he proved himself to be unfaithful in that role.
Now, that's an interesting point, especially as it applies to the church today and women's roles in the church. I have heard in some conversation in discussing, well, for example, if a woman should be the president of a congregation in the LCMS, one of the justifications I've heard frequently in hearing this discussed is that, well, the men don't want to do it. So is it the more proper role for the woman to step up and take on the authority and do the job, or is it for her to find the guy and say, look, get off, do what you're supposed to do?
Right. I would take it the latter way again, is that, you know, encourage your men to be the men of God they're called to be. Faith and Jam both express they have that comfort and that security and serenity in their relationships. Thanks be to God for that. For women elsewhere, encourage your husbands to be the man of God God has created and redeemed them to be.
And that doesn't, and again, please don't take this the wrong way, but again, this is how it plays itself out in broken marriages and things. That doesn't mean being a shrew.
No.
In the old Shakespearean form of the word, not what it may mean today.
Right, exactly. And, you know, men by nature like to be slothful and lazy. You know,
well,
couch potato is the natural term, you know, so
sure.
Encourage them not to
you
be that.
You think I
want to
be here right now and not fishing, huh?
Of course.
So the better role in Genesis would have been for Eve to look over at Adam and go, this man's annoying me.
Mm-hmm.
Would you please do something about it?
Exactly. Or, Adam, what about this?
Yeah.
You know, what did you say about this tree before?
Aren't you supposed to be caring for me?
Uh-huh. Yes.
I see where we're going with this.
Right.
It's always my fault. Thank you so much. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, good morning. Good to hear from you. You're up next with Pastor Shar. Go ahead.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. And you hit that one right on the head, Pastor, because I felt the same way as Faith did, the desire of the wife would be her husband, and I thought, well, that should work out as a good thing. But then when I understood that, no, she wants to be the equal, if not more than. And when we start through these verses and say the woman must submit, but you keep on going down the line, maybe if it went in the reverse role, it would be accepted on a larger base, because when it gets to the part of the husband loving that wife as Christ has so loved the church, well then it seems to me that it put, wow, a way different light on it. And could you explain to me, maybe you've talked to some in the past, how do some of these women that call themselves pastor get beyond, I think it's 2 Timothy, how do they, how do they do that?
Okay.
How do they think by getting past God's word here, I'm still okay as being this pastor?
Great, great question. And I think to understand that, there's a simple little saying that I've used before in my teaching in my church, that there are really two thoughts when it comes to the Holy Scriptures, and we find them both in the Lutheran Church in America today with the ELCA and Missouri Synod. Is the Bible the Word of God, or does the Bible contain the Word of God? Now, there's a major difference there, because if it contains the Word of God, you have a lot of the Bible that could be cultural, could be opinion, could be anything but God's Word, even though it's found in the Scriptures. When it comes to the women's ordination and the role of 1 Timothy in particular, it's very quick for the church, churches that do this, ordain women, to say, well, 1 Timothy, it's spurious. It's not really truly God's Word. It's culturally based. We're not accountable to that. And who's to tell them otherwise? Unless you believe the whole Bible is the Word of God, you're left with a conundrum there. Well, I can't really use Scripture to defeat Scripture then, because they're saying this isn't Scripture. And how can I prove it is Scripture? And you get into this argument so that anything goes. And that's what I think has happened in many, many churches. And the other part of it is, people want to make the Word of God totally cultural, that each culture defines for itself how it wants to take this Word and apply it to its condition today, which is why you have some churches that will say, don't place a period where God has a comma, or, God is still speaking, and we're getting more ongoing revelation today, or we're getting new ways of understanding the old revelation based upon our culture and context. And we would say simply, no, the Word to teach the Word of God, which is applicable to all cultures at all times and places, and to right. do so faithfully and honorably.
Amen. I know in some of the conversations that I have, it doesn't help me get much, or at first, it doesn't seem like it helps me get much further down the line than what I'm trying to do, is when they ask me my opinion, well, who gives a hoot about my opinion? But then you say, God's Word says.
Right.
And then it's almost about the same turn off. Opinions. People at 99% have made up their mind anyway. But when you say God's Word says such and such about this, you would think it would carry a lot more weight. But
Well, it doesn't today, because we're a very subjective culture. What I feel, what I think, what I feel is more important than what I think or what God says.
Rick, thanks for the call.
Okay, bye.
I was making my wife crazy the other night because I couldn't resist watching a little bit of the Olympics. I don't care which event it is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these are trained sportscasters who should know something about sports.
Right.
And what's the first question they always ask? You just lost the biggest race of your life. How do you feel about that?
Oh, I feel terrible, of course.
You just won a gold medal. How do you feel about that?
Could have done better.
Yeah. That's what we're all about.
Yes.
Now, here we go. A brother in the craft, if I may say so. President Char, may I introduce you to the vice president of the South Dakota District, Pastor Nabil Noor. Good morning, my brother.
Good morning to both of you, saints in Christ. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
Great. I was just listening to you, dear brother, and thank you for your kind comment about, does the Scripture contain the Word of God, or is it the Word of God? In my teaching in this place, I say the most important word of all of Scriptures are the first four words, in the beginning, God. And then I make two arrows coming down. Either everything that follows is true, every single word, IT, you name it, or everything that follows is false. There's no other options. You either take it completely without cutting anything or peeling off anything, don't change it, everything that follows after in the beginning, God, or you don't believe it. It's either one or the two. And if you go the right way, then God is God and you are his servant. If you go the other way, God becomes merely one among the many, and you elevate yourself above the true and eternal God.
Very well said, yes.
Thank you, and God, with just blessings to both of you.
Thank you.
And also with you. Thank you. Good to hear from you, Nabil. Take care. Have a great day. Okay, here's the big question, the $64,000 question. We know that when Christ returns and we are in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no giving and taking in marriage. There is no procreation. There are no children. So aren't we just, are we suffering through a lot of anxiety for a whole lot of nothing when it's not going to, so just do whatever, because at the end of the world, it's not going to matter anyway.
Well, it does matter, because we're always held accountable for everything. as God has established it. And that's the one thing the world chafes against more than anything else. If the Christians and what I have been, we've been saying today is true, then it means I'm accountable for my lack of practice or my lack of following this. And you're now making me feel bad, which is bad in this culture. Therefore, I have to reject you.
Back
to feelings again. And in reality, it is, you know, it doesn't matter what I feel about it, God's going to have a certain thing take place in judgment. And he has kindly revealed that to us ahead of time so we can be ready for it in him and in Christ. And he said to us, in Christ, don't sweat the details, but be faithful to what I have made you and called you and redeemed and now sanctify you to be here on earth as we await that second coming.
Verse 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, well, too bad, so sad, tough to be you. Is he laying down the law here?
Yeah, he is. He's saying this is the what I have just told you is the universal practice of the church right now, and we're not going to argue about it. It's the way it is.
Well, there's a refreshing point of view.
Yeah. But then your issue becomes, is he really speaking God's word? I don't feel good about this,
yeah.
And I feel bad.
If it could only be more like Spock. Wouldn't the church be a better place? No emotions.
Yeah, it would be a very
no,
cold.
No, that would be logical. That would end.
Yeah, exactly.
We know reason. We know what Luther said about reason and what kind of behavior
it completes. No, emotions are good. They're created by God and have a good place, and we don't want to, you know, minimize that, but they don't become magisterial where they rule over everything else.
Wow. Welcome to culture. They sure do.
Yeah.
You know, they're paying kids in Washington, D.C., dropouts and to go to summer. They're paying them to go to summer school because they don't feel like going.
This is why we're the church militant always, is that we have to.
Oh, now you're talking. Does that mean we're going to get pitchforks and torches and get out there?
We're not going to physically do that, but spiritually with the sword of the Spirit and the armor and the shield of faith, and we're going to stand as God's people and gently and I think boldly yet confidently proclaim his word as he has given it to us.
So how do we balance this equality that we've been sort of talking about today with this natural role in which God has called both men and women to be? We just have to be content with each other. Is it the Pauline thing about being content in all circumstances? You were born a woman. Okay, you were born a man. Okay.
Rejoice in who you are in Christ. Give thanks in all circumstances and situations. If you're a man, give thanks that God made you a man. If a woman, be thankful God made you a woman. Be the best woman or man you can be as God's child in this world today.
And I think it was brought up a little bit, just sort of peripherally earlier in the program, about are we manly enough in the church today?
It's a good question.
I mean, should we get some heads of dead animals and some guns and put them on the walls and be a little bit more manly like that?
Well, I prefer saints and angels myself, but you got the Archangel Michael, the defender of the faith.
Contested with Satan over the body of Moses, yeah.
But really, what is masculine in the sight of God? That's the question you're asking.
Yeah, what
and
is?
It's to be the man of God, to be a Christ-like person for your wife and family. So this is a good thing, and I think that's a challenge for men today because we live in a culture where our women want to take over because they're willing to do the work, and we say, go ahead, you know, but nature hates a vacuum, so they'll fill it some way.
But right, exactly. Yeah.
You better say no, you know, even though I could do that in my Christian freedom, no, you're the man of God. You're the head of the household. You need to go to that voters' meeting. You need to represent our family. You need to speak on my behalf.
Our guest this morning, President of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the Reverend Tim Schar, as we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. And I guess with a few seconds left, anything noteworthy that we should be mentioning here while you're in studio about the Southern Illinois District, what may be coming up?
Oh, we're in a season of ordinations and installations. I've already had two ordinations and two installations, and I have a combined one this Sunday, and in 2 weeks, another combined one.
This is the busy time.
Yes, it is.
It's the green season. Sure it is.
It's a joyous time.
Sure it is. There's always something going on in the church. Pastor, thanks so much. And come back, be our guest again soon.
You are welcome.
Thank you. All right, coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. Lots of good stuff today. You going to eat some chicken tomorrow? This may come up in the discussion as well. Stick around. We'll be right back.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Johann Sebastian Bach once called music an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delight of the soul. We believe the great Lutheran composer got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. Check us out, the greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. If you own a home, you're worth more today. Home prices are up in every city tracked by the Case-Shiller Index. Chicago, Atlanta, and San Francisco posted the biggest increases. Now, this is a sign the housing industry is continuing to recover, though slowly. Americans are feeling better about the economy. Consumer confidence is up more than expected. Still, it's well below the level that indicates a healthy situation. Lynn Franco of the Conference Board, which collects this information, says it's clear Americans are hesitant.
There's a mixed message coming out. Consumers are a little bit more optimistic in terms of the business outlook and employment outlook. However, they're not in terms of their income prospects, so that doesn't bode well for spending.
Mitt Romney says the world could take a lesson from Poland's economy. He's on the way home from his overseas trip after saluting the Polish people and their economy.
Hello. Mitt Romney working a rope line in Warsaw. The Republican presidential candidate wrapped his foreign tour by praising the people of Poland for marching toward economic liberty and smaller government rather than following what he calls the false promise of a government-dominated economy.
At a time of widespread economic slowdown and stagnation, your economy last year outperformed all the other nations of Europe.
Romney did not mention President Obama by name, but frequently accuses him here at home of failing to understand the importance of the private economy. I'm John Belmont.
The murder trial of former Illinois police officer Drew Peterson is underway. He's accused of killing his third wife, Kathleen Savio, but he was charged with her murder only after his fourth wife disappeared. He has not been charged in her disappearance, but he is a suspect. A federal judge in New York has ordered Al-Qaeda to pay billions to the relatives of the 9/11 victims. The Taliban and Iran have been ordered to pay, too, a total of $6 billion, though it's clear it would be almost impossible to collect. This is AP Radio News.